little this evening, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the passage of Scripture that we read in the prophecies of Isaiah and chapter 30, and we may read again from verse 19, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. We may read from verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." And especially verses 20 and 21. And we have here one of the many precious promises that are to be found in the prophecies of Isaiah. There are precious promises, of course, throughout the Old Testament, indeed throughout the whole Bible, but we're thinking especially just now of the Old Testament. And we find those promises in the midst of threats against the people because of their sins. And we find some of the prophets, particularly the minor prophets, and almost the entire book is taken up with threats of judgment. And it's worth noting that many of these prophets were raised up not long before the time of captivity, before the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel, and also before the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. And this, of course, shows the graciousness of the Lord in giving the people an opportunity to repent. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Lord, time and again, gave his prophets to the people to warn them of the coming judgment unless they would turn to him in repentance. But along with those threats of judgment against the people, we find time and again promises to those that were the Lord's own people, to the remnant, the faithful remnant. And we must remember that there always was a faithful remnant, even in the darkest days, even in Israel, in the time of Elijah. Though Elijah came to the conclusion that he was the only one that was left in Israel that was faithful, that the Lord told him that that was far from the case. There were thousands in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And it's for those, for the remnant, that those promises were given. Well, here we have one of those promises, and although this promise was given before the time of the captivity, over 100 years before the captivity, and we're speaking of the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah, and we know that from the beginning of Isaiah, where Isaiah speaks about prophesying during the reign of certain kings, and they are kings of Judah. So he was particularly the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. But although these promises were given before the captivity, over 100 years before the captivity, yet they looked forward to after the captivity, when the people of God would be restored once more to their own land. And the Lord is telling his people that before this time, before they would be restored to their own land, they would have trials. They would be given the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction refers to the food and drink of prisoners. And most writers associate this with the bread and the water that those people would have when they went into captivity. We know that eventually the people of Judah were well looked after in Babylon, but initially it would seem as if as prisoners they were treated just as prisoners, and their time there was not easy. It was a very difficult time. But also the bread of adversity and the water of affliction could have some reference to the fear that the people had during the siege. There was a very difficult siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and the people were reduced to starvation level, and to bread and to water, and eventually they were forced to try to escape from the city. And we have an account of how dreadful the conditions were in the lamentations of Jeremiah. Well, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and of course, all this was brought upon the people because of their sin. And we have reference to this earlier in the chapter, how they were guilty of sin, and even when the enemy was approaching, instead of turning at the last minute to God, they were going to Egypt for help. And they were determined not to seek help from the only true source of help, and that is the Lord Himself. And then you notice a reference here to teachers being removed into a corner. And for a long time, the people had been given prophets to warn them, and the people didn't listen to what the prophets said. Well, the result of this was that a time was to come when the prophets would be removed from the land, and there was no prophets to be found in the land of Israel or the land of Judah. And remember how Amos speaks of this, of a famine, and not a famine of bread or of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. A time would come when there would be no prophets in the land. And remember how the psalmist speaks of this elsewhere. Our times we do not now behold, nor is there us among a prophet more, nor anyone who knows the time, how long. The psalmist was speaking by prophecies, looking forward to this time, or predicting this time when the prophets would be removed out of the land. But this time, this would all change. And this takes us to the promise here, going back to verse 19. In verse 18, the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and so on. And then in verse 19, that the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They were taken away from Zion, from Jerusalem, into captivity, but they would yet be restored. They would yet come back. And thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And the teachers would be restored, as we have it in the text in verse 20. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And these teachers would guide them. Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. So here we have the promise of blessings that were yet to come for those people, for the faithful remnant who would return to Jerusalem. But as we look at these verses, as we look at our text, we see here the experience of God's people in every age. And this is how we would like to look at these verses for a little this evening. This is a day for self-examination. And as we look at the experience of God's people, as this is described for us here, we might think of ourselves and do I have that experience? Can I follow that experience? This is an experience I'm familiar with, because this is a day for self-examination, and when the Lord's people can follow this experience, it should be an encouragement to them. And those who are professing the faith should have the encouragement to go forward with some confidence to his day, to sit at his table, to remember the death of the Savior. And those who are his people who are not professing ought to realize the obligation to pay their vows to the Lord, to fulfill the requirements of the commandment, this do in remembrance of me. Well, as we look at what we have here for a little, there are three things we might notice. First of all, we have here an initial trial. And we have this in verse 20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. The bread of adversity and the water of affliction. We have an initial trial that the Lord's people experience. And then we might notice, secondly, a welcome ministry. And we have this in the second part of verse 20. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And then thirdly, we might notice a spiritual highway. And we have this in the last words of verse 21. When ye turn to the right hand, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. So we have here an initial trial, a welcome ministry, and a spiritual highway. First of all, then, an initial trial. And we read here, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, of course, we need to be careful when we speak about the way that the Lord deals with his people, because the Lord deals differently with different people. And for example, people that are brought to the Lord when they are young, or people that are brought to the Lord when they are not so young, who have not gone far into sin, very often this is the case. This is not always the case, but generally this is the case. Those who have not gone far into sin, the Lord very often deals with these people more gently than he deals with others who have gone far into sin. And so the young people who have come to know the Lord, who have been brought to know the Lord, can very often look back to how the Lord has dealt with them. They have been brought in a very gentle way. They have been drawn more by the love of Christ and a sense of the wonder of what the Lord has done for his people. And they have had a desire to be among the people of God, and they have been drawn gently into the Lord's people. And there has been, and this is the point, there has been very little of a law work in the case of these people. I'm sure many of you here have read A Christian's Great Interest by William Guthrie, and he brings this out very, very well. He gives examples of people, Lydia, and there's also, of course, Samuel. I cannot remember, does he mention Samuel? Zacchaeus as well, and those that there's no mention of them going through a great crisis at the outset. Samuel heard the Lord's voice speaking to him, Samuel, Samuel, and he was gently, as it were, drawn to the Lord. Lydia was listening to Paul speak, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. And we read of Zacchaeus, and there's no mention of any great crisis, although there is clear evidence that there was repentance. Of course, there must be repentance. But the point is that there are those and they are gently dealt with by the Lord and brought gently to the Lord. But here is the general way of the Lord dealing with the sinner. Here is the way it is normally, and the way that people are dealt with normally is they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's the starting point. When He has come, He will convince, He will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Lord's people, for the most part, can look back on this, and they have come to see their sin. Sin has been made a bitter thing to them, so much so that they have, as it were, been under siege. They can look back to those days. In some cases it has been a brief time, a relatively brief time. In other cases it's been more prolonged. As far as our consciousness of this and the way the Lord has dealt with them is concerned, but it's as if they have been under siege for a time. We've all, I'm sure, read Bunyan's book, The Holy War. And you remember how we're told there of the town of Manstow under siege by Emmanuel's captains. And there was this siege of Manstow, described as like a city under siege, like Jerusalem under siege, or some other city. And the pressure was put upon the city more and more, and at length it was overcome. And this is how it is with the believer. The Lord's people can look back for the most part, and they can follow this. There has been an initial trial. There has been the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. There has been this great trial in their experience. Remember how the psalmist puts this: "Thou tears of sorrow gives to them instead of bread to eat, yea, tears instead of drink thou gives to them in measure great." Well, the psalm, of course, has more to do with the sorrow of the Lord's people over the state of things. But that verse very well describes the condition of those that the Lord is dealing with, begins to deal with. They're going along quite the thing in the world, and enjoying the world, enjoying the pleasures of the world, and these things. And then it all changes. Perhaps it all happened in a moment, or perhaps the Lord began by giving them to deal with them in such a way that they began to lose taste for the things of the world. And they began to wonder what was happening. Perhaps they were beginning to wonder if there was something coming over their minds, they would even loosen their minds. But then it became, the focus became upon sin and the consequences of sin, and the fact that if they continued in the course they were on, that the end of these things was death, hell, and the awful reality of a lost eternity came home to them with great power. And there was the bread of adversity, and there was the water of affliction. Well, can you follow that yourself this evening? Can you follow that? Has there been this crisis in your life? That's what you ought to be asking yourself tonight, on this day of self-examination. Has there been this crisis in my own soul's experience? Can I follow this? And perhaps there's someone who is going through that very experience at this time. It just might be. Well, if it's so, there's good news. And the good news is that this does not last. You see, it's different. This siege, to go back to the figure we've been using, it's different from all other sieges. Every siege ended in death and in bloodshed. gathered round us sitting, there would very often be an initial requirement that if they surrendered, if they capitulated, that they might, that their mercy would be shown to them. But the people very often, they wouldn't trust the army that came round to show them mercy. Or even if they did trust them, they would have the hope that they could hold out long enough for the army to get weary and to go away back again. And if this was the case, if they refused the terms of the captain of the army that surrounded the city, and they said, no, we're going to stay where we are, we're determined not to give in, well, the end, of course, would be disastrous. Remember what happened to Jerusalem. Oh yes, the poor people, of course, their lives were spared. But the princes of the city, those that had made decisions, they were cruelly put to death. The king saw his sons put to death before his eyes. And that was the last thing he saw, because his eyes were then put out. They were ruthless, the Babylonians. And that's how it was. The end of all this was bloodshed and death. But it's not like this here. The end of this rather is life and restoration. The end of this siege. Those who acknowledge the king and who surrender to the king, who give their hearts by God's grace to the king, well, the end of it all will be life and restoration and peace and blessing. No one has ever regretted, in other words, becoming a Christian. You've never met anyone, and I've never met anyone, and never will meet anyone, who says that he or she regrets becoming a Christian. Oh yes, we've seen people beginning, or appearing to begin, and then clearly going astray back into the world, like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. He began, he left the city of destruction, and ended up in the slough of despond, and eventually came out of it and went back to the city of destruction. He never truly left it. His heart was still in the city, and that happens. But the person who truly sets his face to the celestial city, that person, oh, he will have trials, he will have difficulties, but he will never, ever regret. The saying, yes, there were those that left Egypt, and they complained, they mourned about the leeks and the garlic and all that they left behind in Egypt. But what was the end of these people? Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They were not genuine Israelites at all. But here we have the first thing, an initial trial. The Lord will give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. So the second thing is this: we have here a welcome ministry. And the words go on, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but an eye shall see thy teachers, and so on. Now we have here a promise. Indeed, we have here two promises, or a twofold promise. And the first promise is of teachers being restored. We touched on this already in the case of the nation. There was a time when the prophets were removed from the land. And notice here it says, thy teachers be removed into a corner. Now there was a time when the prophets were hidden. Remember how Elijah, how he was sent to the brook Cherith, to a cave, to a place away in the wilderness, as it were. And there was a brook that he could drink from, and the raven fed him. But he was hidden. Now, yes, he was hidden, you might say, for his own protection, because of the hatred of Ahab, of God's people. There's another side to it. And that is, he was hidden because of the wickedness of the people. He was removed into a corner because the people had forfeited the right to have a faithful prophet among them. And this still happens in places. And it's very sad to think that there are places in Scotland, we didn't go outside Scotland, there are places in Scotland, and we read of these places in the lowlands and perhaps even nearer, where once there was faithful ministries, and we read of these days and we read of these people, and they were blessed days and the times when the Lord's people were being brought to himself and built up in their faith. The Lord was blessing these places, but then the time came when these faithful men were removed, and there was no faithful ministry anymore. A fruitful land was turned into barrenness for the wickedness of those that dwelt therein. And friends, there's no greater judgment can come upon a place than this, that there be no faithful ministry in a place. Oh, you might say, surely worse things can happen. Floods can come. We know of places that have been flooded, and many, we can think of many catastrophes. We could think of pestilences coming and so on to a place. But there's no greater judgment can come upon any place than this, that God's people, God's picture be removed, and in their place there are those who are false prophets, false teachers, those who cry peace when there is no peace, who cry that all is well. And we have this in Jeremiah, that's how it was with the false prophet. They were crying peace, they were saying all was well, and the people loved to have it so. And people do love this. The natural man doesn't want to hear the truth. The natural man is happy to hear these things, to hear peace being cried when there is no peace. And people, preachers, if they can be called that, saying everyone's going to go to heaven at last. Well, there's no greater judgment than that. But here's the promise of teachers being restored. Although there would be that time when the teachers in Judah would be removed into a corner, yet this would not be any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. So the second promise, or the second part of the promise, is this, that these people were to have light upon the teaching. Now it's one thing to have faithful teachers, one thing to have faithful preachers, it's another to understand what has been said. And the reason for this is because of the darkness that is in the natural heart and in the natural mind, in every one of us by nature. Now again, if you're here tonight as a believer, you can follow this. We're trying to trace the experience of the believer. And we started at the beginning at conviction of sin. And if you're one of the Lord's, you can follow that, unless you've been drawn as a child or as someone very early to the Lord. But generally speaking, there's this conviction of sin. There's a crisis period. There's the bread of affliction and the water of the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. But then there's also this. There's a time when you began to understand what has been said. Oh, perhaps you thought that you understood very well what has been said. And you see, this is the deceit, how we can be deceived. If we're sitting under sound teaching, and as of course, and there are those who don't listen at all, who switch off, and there's no doubt there are people like that, like the old miller. And the minister saw the man looking always in his direction, but there didn't seem to be any response to anything he was saying. Anyone that maybe is taking it in will give the man the benefit of the doubt. But then the miller took ill, and the minister went to see him. And they asked him, what did he make of what has been said over the years? I can't hear a word, he said, for the sound of the mill. He wasn't listening. His heart, his mind was on the mill, on his business. And there's no doubt that there are people like that, and that's how it is. Just like in the parable of the sower, the seed is sown by the wayside, and the birds come and take the seed away, and they make nothing of it. And it's amazing. I've spoken myself, and I'm thinking not of Staffan, but when I was in Liverpool, I remember visiting a man, and he had been, as far as I know, in the ministry for many years before I came there, and for a number of years when I was there. And I was amazed when I questioned him of the fearful ignorance. It was clear the man wasn't listening to a word. So there are people like that. But not everyone's like that. There are people, and perhaps you're one of them here tonight, and you may say, whatever else is true of me, I always listen. And I give thought to these things, and I know the doctrines. And if you were to say anything that is heretical here tonight, I would soon take you up on it, because I know my doctrines. And you were brought up in the Shorter Catechism, and brought up here in the Word, clearly presented, and so it continues to this day here. But while you have an intellectual understanding, this is a point. You can have an intellectual understanding. A person can understand a thing and have a grasp of doctrine, have an agreement. Yes, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. They will talk like that, and they will know these things. And if they hear someone that's not as a liberal, they will soon pick out the faults for that person. But yet there are those, and while they've listened and they've understood on a certain level, yet their hearts still remained in a cold, lifeless, dead state. And this is the thing. In one sense, yes, they were listening. Perhaps you can identify as a believer here tonight. There was years, and you're saying, yes, I was listening, and I was understanding in an intellectual way what has been said. But it was not, it was going into my head, but not into my heart. It was not affecting me. That's the thing. It was almost like listening to another language. You can put on the radio and you might hear a foreign language and you don't understand it. And then you move the channel and you, suddenly it's your own language, English or Gaelic, and you understand it. It all makes sense. It's relevant. And that's how it was. One night, you were listening and suddenly you thought, the minister's improving. I can understand him now. I never really, or at least I can enjoy now. My heart is in agreement now with these things. There's a difference. There's something going on inside. And that's how it is with the Lord's people. It's like as if there's an interpreter suddenly giving an interpretation and explaining, and it now suddenly all makes sense. What has happened? Well, in the language here, the teachers are no longer in the corner, but their eyes are seeing their teachers, and their ears are hearing a voice, a word behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it. Or to use New Testament language, God, you commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God, who at the outset said, let there be light, and there was light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It's all there. It's all there. It's a most rich passage, a most rich verse. And that's how it has been. Or you could use the other well-known verse that already has been referred to over the communion season, that when Paul said of those in Thessalonica that he knew that they were among the elect because the word clearly from the way they were living, that their lives had changed. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is how it was. The gospel came not in word only. See, that's it. For years the gospel may be coming in word only, but the gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. Well, can you follow that yourself? A voice behind you. Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. What is this voice? Well, it's a voice that to warn, just to think just now of what this voice does. It's a voice that warns of danger. And also it's a voice that gives direction. Voice that gives direction. It warns of danger, and it's a voice that gives direction. So this takes me to the third thing that I want to focus on for a little, and that is the spiritual highway. Because those people that now they've been convicted of sin, and the word has become relevant to them, and that these people hear a voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it. But what is this way? Well, the way, of course, is Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a case of this voice saying, well, this is the way to live. Do this and do that and do the other thing. When God, the Holy Spirit, works in a sinner, he doesn't stop short of Christ, taking the sinner to Christ. And Christ is himself the way. But there's also this, those that are dealt with in this way by the Holy Spirit, that are on a spiritual highway. If you could put it this way, if you go come to the New Testament for a moment, and you remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Now, what is he speaking of? He says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Well, a gate is something you go through into another place. And he says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He's speaking there about the natural birth. As we are by nature, we're born into the world, and we're on a broad way, and if we carry on and there's no changes, the end is destruction, the end is a lost eternity. But then he says, straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And we believe that the narrow gate represents the new birth, being born of the Holy Spirit. Be brought to see the sufficiency and the suitability of Christ, and made a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. But you see, when a person is born of the Holy Spirit, when a person puts out the hand of faith to receive Christ, and that's what happens. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Philippian jailer was told. You believe, exercise faith towards him, and by God's grace the hand of faith went out to receive Christ. And you will be able to follow that if you're a believer here tonight. But there's also this, when a person believes and a person now rests in Christ, that person is on a spiritual highway. He enters on a spiritual highway. And there are many references to this in the prophecies of Isaiah. Think of the 35th chapter. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the way wherein men, though fools, shall not err therein. There's the highway. There's the highway. And then in the 42nd chapter, we find than the prophet speaking about the Lord leading his people. He shall lead the blind. I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. Who are the blind? The Lord's people. Oh, they didn't regard themselves as being blind. You think back and you thought you were anything but blind. You were doing very well. But you came to see how little you could see and understand. And you were as one that was blind. But you put your hand in the hand of Christ. And he's leading you. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. And I will lead them in paths that they had not known. There we have the spiritual highway. And in chapter 43 in Isaiah, he says, I will make a way in the wilderness. I will make a way in the wilderness. And this is what this world becomes to the believer. It's a wilderness world. It wasn't always a wilderness. No, it was a great place where there was enjoyment and happiness. But the end of these things is death. And you saw this world for what it really is. It's a wilderness. But he says, I will make a way in the wilderness. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, we have the same language again. You see, we have this time and again brought out in the Old Testament. Set thine heart upon the highways. The prophet is challenging the people not to be going on in their sin, but to think of the highway. Set your heart and your affections toward the highway. And in Proverbs chapter 16, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Well, the Lord's people are on a highway, on a way of holiness. And it's a narrow way. Because there's relatively few on this way. And remember, the disciples also, they were spoken about as being of that way. In the New Testament, followers were spoken about as those that were off the way or on the way. And Saul of Tarsus persecuted everyone that was off the way. So we have the spiritual highway. But see what's here. We read, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. There's a promise here of guidance. See, one could be set on a road, and one might feel that they're liable to go off the road. They need guidance on this road and the way to go. Well, there's a promise of guidance on this way. You see, there's temptation on this highway. And the danger, the temptation is to turn to one side or to one direction or another. I remember reading one of the Puritans some time ago. I can't remember which one it was, but he compared the believer, he said, he compared this highway to a narrow way, and there was a fire on each side of this narrow way. And he said, the believer is like someone walking along this with a keg of gunpowder on his back. And if he goes to either side, that's the end of it. The result could be disastrous. But you see, we're told here, this is the way, that thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. What's this right hand and this left hand that one may turn to? Well, think of it this way. Think of the danger on the one hand of antinomianism or lawlessness, or of a person concluding, well, I'm a believer. I've come to know the Lord, and now I can relax. And I'm no longer under the law, but I'm under grace, and I can live pretty much as I wish. And friends, this is a great, great danger in our own day. And there are many churches, and there are many groups of people who would call themselves Christians who would not judge. But this is the tendency. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And we don't have to be too careful any longer. We can relax. We can, well, they wouldn't fall into any grace, and they wouldn't do this or that. They've got standards, all right. But they're fairly shaky standards, fairly loose standards. But you see, here's the promise of this word behind them, saying, this is the way, walk in it, not to go to the side of antinomianism. Because you see, the believer, yes, he's free. If the Son has made you free indeed. But we're not free to sin. We're not free to sin. And the law, although we're no longer under the law is still our rule of life. It's still the rule of life, and the highways are a way of holiness. So there's the danger of Arminianism. And then there's the danger of the other extreme, of extreme legalism. And this is how it was with the Pharisees. And we find it's not without good reason that the Lord gives any warning. And the warning, one of the warnings he gives frequently is this: beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, which is hypocrisy. See, the Pharisee watched everything they did. They were scrupulous in what they did, and that was good as far as it went. But the danger was this, that the commands that God gave them, they put hedges around them, and they added laws to them, and they didn't go within without the hedge that they put round the law, and they were quite satisfied that they were keeping the law, and in effect, they were coming to the conclusion of it all was this: we don't need Christ at all. We have our own righteousness. And we see it there in the Pharisee in the temple. I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, not even as this publican. I fast, I do this, and yet there's no word about God's grace, because the person didn't know anything about God's grace. Oh, but we need, even with grace, to beware of legalism, and to beware of the idea that we're doing very well. Yes, we must be circumspect, and we can't put too much emphasis on that. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. But we must beware of going to the side of legalism. Well, we have those dangers. And here's the promise: thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. Well, what is this voice that the believer hears? You shall hear a voice behind you. Well, some say it's a voice of conscience. And that may be so. When a person becomes a Christian, the conscience is taught. It's the Lord teaches a conscience. One can have a conscience that is not taught properly. But we believe there's more than that. But that will certainly come into it. But we believe that the voice here is the voice of the Good Shepherd. The voice of the Good Shepherd. And the voice of the Good Shepherd: my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And the Lord leads his people by his word and by his spirit. Just as in the wilderness, the people of Israel were led by the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire by night. Well, the Lord leads his people still. He leads them by his word and by his spirit. And we have it in the Psalm, in Psalm 32, that we will conclude with in a moment. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Well, the question for ourselves as we are here on a Friday of our communion season is this: are we on this highway? Are you on this highway? Am I on this highway? Well, can we follow the experience that we've tried to describe as we have it in these verses? Do we know anything of the bread of affliction on the water of the bread of adversity and the water of affliction? Do we know anything of this the teachers or of the teaching, the taking hold of the heart. Do we know anything of this highway, of being led onto this highway? Do we know anything of Christ who is the way? We have it all mapped out there. Can we follow these things in our own experience? Well, if you can, and you're one who professes the Lord, you should have confidence to be at His table on His day. You're one of His. You're on the highway, on the King's highway. You're in His kingdom, and your place is at His table. But if you're here, and you can follow this, and you're not at His table, well, remember this, you're being disobedient not to be at His table, if you can follow this in your soul's experience. And we're living in a day, and it was mentioned already over this communion season, the fact that the cause is low, and we need the cause needs people to come out on His side, to come out publicly on His side, those who are His people. And you think of that and remember that, and remember your disobedience if you don't come out on the Lord's side as you ought. But if you're not on this highway, if you know nothing of these things, well, remember your danger. There are the two ways. There's the broad way and the narrow way. And then while the narrow way leads to life, to eternal life, to glory, the broad way leads to everlasting destruction. It leads to hell. It leads to everlasting despair. Oh, think of these things, and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. May the Lord bless to us His word.